We're looking at, this is my dissertation title. I'm not going to preach on this title, but this was a key influence in what I'm about to share. A missiological understanding of child safeguarding and its implications on organization policy. What that means, or how that's broken down, it's broken down into three areas. It's broken down into understanding what mission is. What is God's mission? When we use the word mission, what does it mean? If you're a spy and you talk about doing a mission, it might be going and doing, you know, going to a foreign country and pretending to not be a spy. If you're in a church, it might mean going on a trip for a week, or it might mean moving long-term somewhere. If you're in the military, it might mean going and serving overseas for a period. What does mission mean? And so understanding a mission, and I'll unpack how I mean that term in a moment. Then we have understanding the position of children and the vulnerable within Scripture. What does the Bible say about children? What does the Bible say about people in vulnerable positions? And then we move on to the application. And so applying that into individual contexts. And that will be my context where I live on the outskirts of Paris will be different to your individual contexts. And so I'll leave some openness for us to explore that. But we're going to go in that kind of cycle. And then after the service, when you're at home having lunch, you can kind of go through it again and again and again. But let's look at understanding mission. So Missio Dei, or God's mission, what is it? It's the idea of God the Father sending his Son, sending the Spirit. He sends the church to go and work in the world. It's the idea of Eden and then the fall, and then everything that God is doing is restoring and reconciling everything back to that new creation. It can be painted, and it often does get painted as a story of six acts or a play of six acts. And we start with creation, and that's act one. And we see that God creates, and it is good. We see that God brings order out of the chaos. He makes all things good. He makes humans. And he describes them as very good. And he creates humans to be in relationship with one another and with him. And so in the grand narrative of God's mission, first things first that we see is God creating and wanting to be in relationship with mankind. And we see that in Genesis 1 and 2. And we'll dive into some more scripture properly in a little bit, but very whistle-top overview kind of that we're going through. Genesis 3, we see the fall. We see sin and the start of chaos. And we sang a song earlier, and it has the lyrics, "Do you feel the world is broken? Do you feel the shadows deepen? Do you wish you could see it all made new? Is creation groaning?" All of this is due to that fall. However, and I think Simon was talking about the, some people feeling hopeless. There is hope. Even from the moment of the fall, we start to see a prophecy of what is to come. We start to see a prophecy of the restoration of all things. We start to see a prophecy of Jesus, who becomes our Savior. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your bellies, you will eat dust, and all the days of your life, I will put," moving on. "The woman will have offspring. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. That is the beginning of the Messiah that we're seeing. right from that very beginning in Genesis 3, we start to see that picture of someone who's going to be victorious over the enemy. It doesn't all happen straight away, and we move into Judges and Kings and the people of Israel, and God's rescue plan starts to unfold. It starts to begin. And we start to see some of those promises of the Messiah coming. We see God putting in people into positions to try and help bring his people back to him. Before Jesus is born, God is still trying to create that right relationship between him and his people. And then we see Jesus. We see Jesus' birth, his life, including his baptism. We see his death, we see his resurrection, and we see his ascension. We see Jesus come. And it's from that point in that fourth act of Jesus being here, we start to see not only God's rescue plan of bringing right relationship and restoring all things and bringing that healing and that wholeness. Not only do we see it is still to come, but we start seeing it happening. And in the Gospels, we see this dynamic of, yes, God's kingdom is here, and yet it's also still to come. And we see that in Jesus. Moving into Act 5, and this is where we find ourselves, and it's this section in the dotted lines, the sending of the Holy Spirit and the sending of the church. As we're looking at what God is doing, as we follow his call, as we follow what he's asking us to do, we are joining in with that rescue plan. We're joining in with God bringing that restoration that Jesus started, and through his Spirit, we have the joy of joining in with. In the scriptures, in Colossians, we can read Colossians 1:15 onwards. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones and powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And we can go on and read further, but that idea of all things reconciled to him, whether that's things in heaven or on earth, making peace through blood shed on the cross. We have, once again, this image of all things being reconciled, all things being restored. This is part of God's rescue plan. This is part of that fifth act of that play that we see in the scriptures. And it is because of Christ, it is through Jesus that is the case. And we move from that, and we're invited to join in with that, and we're given Holy Spirit, and we can follow him out into the world to go and join God with what he's doing. And we see the future. We see the new creation that God is bringing in now, and he will bring in fully through Christ's second coming. Eden is restored. Order is restored. Relationship between God and his people is restored. Creation is restored. I love this this prophecy, this picture that we see being drawn out in Revelations. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a beautiful bride dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more deaths, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." As we reflect on the state of the world now, today, whether we're looking at creation and climate and all the challenges that we've had around that, whether we're looking at war, whether we're looking at the harm and abuse that happens, we still have hope in Christ. We have hope for what is to come. We know that all things will be made new. There will be that wholeness. There will be that healing. There will be that restoration and reconciliation, that new creation. And as people who follow Jesus, this is what we want to see. And as we think about that, the kingdom is now and it's still to come, dynamic. As we follow Christ and we join God in what he's doing, we get a chance to see glimpses of this picture in our day-to-day lives and in the lives of others around us. And so when understanding God's mission and what is God's mission, for me it's to get to this point. And we see that through the way that Jesus interacts. We see that through the Gospels. We see that throughout the whole of Scripture. God is bringing that restoration, that healing, that wholeness. It's for his people to have no more death, have no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. It is for everything to be new. And as those of us who've already given our lives to follow Jesus, we begin to experience that newness, that new creation, that transformation that only comes through Christ and his Spirit. And so we're taking all of that and we're going to park it just here. And we're going to move on to children, okay? And so we're going to look at children. And some of what we've said already holds true to children. Actually, all of it does. But we're going to look specifically at children within Scripture. When you start looking, and if you ever critically kind of go and read Scripture, you start looking for where children either are explicitly mentioned or would have been present, you start seeing them everywhere. When we're talking about communities, actually, the children would have been within communities. When it talks about people in their entire household go and get baptized, children would have been included in that household. And so we start seeing children in lots of different places. I've highlighted a few. Firstly, children are seen as a sign of God's blessing, particularly in the Old Testament. It talks about how children are a heritage from God. They're a reward from him. And in some contexts and cultures today, children are still seen as that blessing. I think in the UK in 2024, often children are seen as a consequence rather than a blessing. Actually, as Christ followers, we see them as a gift of God. Children are to be treasured and taught within community settings, within the home. One of my favorite scriptures is Deuteronomy 6, where it's, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. These commandments I give them today, give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as a symbol on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. We're to teach children, we're to work with children, we're to show them what does it mean to follow Christ. Children are in need of, and they're worthy of, protection. Matthew 18 is such a clear passage for this, where there's a warning of all who, if anyone causes any little ones like these to stumble, you might as well have a millstone around your neck and thrown into the sea. It's not a particularly pleasant image, but we see, even from the way that Jesus talks about children in Matthew 18, they're worthy of protection, they're valuable. We need to care for them, we need to look after them. Again, in Matthew 18, we start to see that children are held up as examples of dependence that God's kingdom requires. Become like one of these, and you can enter the kingdom of heaven. The dependence that a child has on a caregiver is a beautiful image for the dependence that we should have on Christ, the dependence that we should have on God. We start seeing children being used by God, and sometimes it's not necessarily in the ways that we would expect. We can look at Samuel or Naaman's servant girl. We can also look at the child at the feeding of the 5,000, where he brings what he has and God uses it. He brings that loaves and those fishes, and God uses it. And so we see children participating in what God is doing. When we come to the Great Commission, Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, it's not an exclusive invitation. It is an invitation for all Christ followers. If a 7-year-old says, yes, I'm a friend of Jesus, what does it mean for that Great Commission for that 7-year-old? How does it go together? We see that children are worshippers and they praise Jesus, even at times when adults reject them. In Psalms, we read about from the lips of infants you have ordained praise. In Matthew 21, you have the chief priests let me read the scripture. That's even better than me explaining it. The blind and lame came to Jesus at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna, son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him, yes, replied Jesus. Children are there recognizing who Jesus is. They're shouting, Hosanna, son of David. And even the teachers in the law in the courts weren't particularly happy. We also see that children are a focus of Jesus' ministry. We see not only does Jesus interact with children, but we see there are some healings of children as well. And we could go and, you could probably do a whole sermon series of Jesus' interactions with children. But we see that children are not ignored in the work that Jesus is doing. And so, are children participants of mission? Can they be? Let's bring what we've talked about mission and what we've talked about children and start to bring it together. God's mission is a mission that must be available to all, directed to all dimensions of life, and that counts on all. And that's a quote. And effectively, what that is saying is mission is for everyone and all things. As we look at that idea of restoration and reconciling all things to Christ, that is an inclusive thing. Mission is for everyone. It is directed at everyone. And it counts on everyone. the idea of if someone says that they are a follower of Christ, they are invited in that call to go and join God in what he's doing. They're invited to go and join God in what he's doing. Whether that is a 7-year-old or whether that's a 70-year-old, there is that invite. The Lausanne movement has frequently used the phrase, the whole church taking the whole gospel to the whole world. And as believers, it's very easy for us to put our blinkers on and focus only on either the areas that we're involved in or what our expectations of a Christ follower is. We see through the encounters that people have with God and with Jesus throughout scriptures, this radical transformation that people undergo as they begin to follow Christ. They are invited to join God in what he's doing. If someone comes off the street and gives their life to Jesus, the next day they are invited to go out and join God in what he's doing. In Sunday school, as we talk about who Jesus is and we maybe invite the children to become a friend of Jesus, they are invited to go and join God in what he's doing. And if any of you are on that journey and you're moving towards going, hey, actually, I think I do believe in this Jesus, you're included. You're invited to go and join God in what he's doing. I love the idea of Holy Spirit light. Children don't receive a light version of the Holy Spirit or a diet version of the Holy Spirit. Apologize for the extra finger on this diagram or on this picture. artificial intelligence isn't that intelligent all the time. But the idea of Holy Spirit light, it doesn't exist. If a child says, yes, I want to follow Christ, the same Holy Spirit that we have received, they too receive. And Holy Spirit speaks to them. And it doesn't just apply to children. It applies to the vulnerable, the marginalized. All who have received Holy Spirit are invited to join in that mission. I'm going to move very quickly onto children at risk. I'm going to talk about brokenness to wholeness. And this diagram starts to sum up a little bit of what I've been talking about. It takes the idea of what mission is, and it takes the idea of how God views children. And you can't see it massively, but I'm going to very quickly talk you through. On the very bottom left, we've got brokenness, and this axis, this x-axis, is children and their context. And we go from experiencing isolation, deprivation, and abuse. In the middle is sheltering from threat and gaining stability and nurture, and moves kind of at the far right as contributing towards society. At the very bottom here, on the y-axis, we've got no knowledge or experience of God and his love. In the middle, discovering God in a relationship with him. And at the top is participation in God's work. As we experience that transformation from Holy Spirit, as we become renewed by the transforming of our mind, and God is working in our lives, we move from this brokenness to this wholeness. This hope, this healing, this restoration that we experienced in Christ is moving us towards this top right corner. In my work in safeguarding, I don't know how I would do it without having a faith. When in conversations with people and they're sharing about stories and their experiences of being harmed or abused, it's only through having that picture of going, actually, we're on this movement from this brokenness to this wholeness. We're looking for God's restoration and God's healing, God's hope. We're looking for that picture of eternity, that picture of new heaven and new earth. And even in the hard conversations, that is what we're pursuing. Within church, I know there is a safeguarding policy somewhere. I know that most of you will probably have had your DBS checks and all that other good legal stuff that we have in the UK. And it's good that we follow our legal requirements. As church, part of what we need to be doing is being legally compliant with the rules of our countries. But for me, the reason, particularly with safeguarding, we need to reflect on these issues that may be legally mandated, but we need to start reflecting on them from a theological point of view. We need to start reflecting them on them from a perspective of what mission is. Because if we're just doing things like safeguarding because legally that's what we're required to do, we miss out on the richness that God invites us to join in on. If we start thinking about the idea of wholeness and pushing people towards that and trying to encourage it with our practices and the way that we're working, as we work in that, we have the chance to share who Jesus is. Yes, we need to follow what is required of us. I believe that as Christ followers, when we're pursuing that image of the new heavens and new earth, we need to be doing far more than what is required of us. Even in the context of something like creation care, yes, the government has its green strategies that it's looking for. As Christians, we're pursuing that new creation. What is God's mission of reconciliation in that context? Actually, no matter what we're required to do, we should be going above and beyond as practice of our mission. We're going to move on to the final, the next image, and I'll have this as a final image and wrap up. And so, looking at restoration, there we go. I did check everyone's got the correct amount of arms on this one. When looking at law and legal structure and societal structures, there are a lot of holistic things that society can do whether it is something like food banks, whether it is putting in good social work practices, whether it's putting in good structures for those with disability, they can do that. And again, from the lens of safeguarding, they put in things like DBS checks, and that's helpful. But for me, it's almost like just building those grey buildings. Yes, they are doing something, but it's a minimum. It doesn't bring life. It doesn't bring that new life. As a Christ follower, as I'm looking at participating in God's mission, participating in that Act 5 to try and look towards that Act 6, as I'm caring for children, as I'm looking at, wrestling with what does it mean for this child to be a disciple maker, I want to be bringing in that color, bringing in that new life that is only seen and only brought in through the Spirit. And as we face challenges in the UK, whatever they might be, and governments and councils and whoever else responds, it's great that they're responding. But as Christ follows, we have a role of joining God in his mission of bringing wholeness in those dark situations. And I see WBC as being people who start painting these structures with color. Whether it's things like CAP Money Course, actually, if that didn't exist, down the road, government or local council might institute something. But actually, as Christ follows, you have an opportunity to bring people from brokenness to wholeness through that course. You're interacting with people in a way that brings that wholeness, that color, into their spaces. So, ministry is messy, and I speak as we are all co-participants, or all of those accepted Jesus, we are co-participants in what God is doing. We have the opportunity to join him in his mission, in bringing that restoration, in bringing that wholeness. I wonder if there are spaces in our lives, in your lives, where you go, actually, what is it God might be doing here? It could be in a specific community. It could be a specific friendship that you have with someone. God is at work doing something. And I want us to spend just a moment thinking and praying and asking God to lead us and prompt you. Where is it that you need to step out and be involved in what he's doing? For me, it's seeing actually within France, child protection, child safeguarding, even from a holistic, non-legalized, non-formalized perspective, isn't really there. It doesn't really exist. And so how do I start conversations with other believers about this? And that's where I'm feeling led. And that's where I'm seeing God saying, hey, join me in what I want to be doing in this country. So I wonder whether it's in Brightwell or Benson or Wallingford or Cromarsh, what is God inviting you to join him with? And for those of you who are in the process of deciding and making a decision to follow Jesus, feel free to talk about that with others, whether that's Simon or the prayer team. If that's something you want to commit to or go, actually, I want to find out more. The invitation for you to come and join and follow Christ and join in with his work of bringing that new life is there for you. I'm going to pray, and then I'll hand it back over to Simon. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for all the activities and all the way that they serve you. Everything that happens, whether that's living room, whether that's, looking at Cap Money course, whether that's, being engaged in other community work that's happening, running toddlers, working with other churches in the community. We thank you for the way that this church has stepped out and become a hub, become a safe space for so many people. And God, I pray for this congregation. I pray that you would prompt each one of us as to how to be engaged more in what you're doing. That you would help us to see how you're moving others in our lives from that place of brokenness to that place of wholeness. God, I pray that you would be with the children in this church, even though they're not in this room. That as they learn more about you in Sunday school groups, as they are part of Christian households, we pray that you would speak to them about how they can be involved in what you're doing. And God, where it requires courage and boldness to step out, we ask that you would give that. Where it requires conversations, you would give each of us a word to say to start those conversations. God, we pray that our faith wouldn't just be a personal, private thing, but it would be a personal thing that we can then share with others that we encounter, so that they can meet you, so that they can start to see some of that kingdom that is on the way. We ask this in your name.